I've been guilty of all the things that other people were guilty of in actuality, but Lord, it was all in our hearts. And Lord, if those of us that were saved as children would have become just as vile and wicked as any that ever has lived, except for your grace. Some, Lord, were saved after they committed all these terrible things, but Lord, it doesn't make any difference, really. We were lost and undone without you or your Son until that wonderful day that you reached down and touched our hearts. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for that great love. We thank you for the fountain that was filled with blood. Amen. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that the only way there was, you provided. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we were singing that song, There Is a Fountain, one verse really touched my heart that never had touched me just like that before. If you want to look at it, it's number 222. And the verse is the fourth verse. It says, there since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing moon supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Now that's not really true with me. There were long years from the time I got saved until the time I recognized what the Lord wanted me to do. A lot of years I wasted. And I'm afraid that's true with most of us, that not just immediately after we get saved do we start serving the Lord and start telling others about salvation. But it ought to be.
Amen.
But you know, we can't undo the past. There's nothing we can do about yesterday. It's already gone. But I tell you what we can do. We can sing that last part. It shall be until I die.
Amen.
It shall be till I die. From now on, we can let that be the theme of our life. You know, we spend so much time talking about and doing other things. And my, there's nothing that's more important than talking about the love that Jesus Christ showed for us and that He offers to others. I don't guess there could have been a better song for the message this morning, and I find that really marvelous. I haven't got my thing on, have I? Is it on? All time, okay. I turned it off. I find it marvelous that God in so many ways does this, works things together. We had a young man come one Sunday, and the message was, I couldn't have prepared a better message if I had prepared it for the one who spoke. And afterwards, I told Mike, I said, this was Mike Mallow. I said, Mike, I said, you know, you had no idea this young man was going to be here this morning, but your message was fit for him just like God had written it for him. And you know, it's marvelous when God does those things. It really encourages us. It really does. And that song that was just sung, it really fits the message that I have this morning. You know, I'd like to preface my message with a couple of thoughts. I find that we still don't have enough appreciation for the Word of God.
Amen.
We're living in a day when feelings are so important that the Word of God somehow just doesn't seem to be as important as it ought to be in our life. We let other things influence us rather than the Word of God. And I go back to the time when, not very long ago, someone asked me, how can we be sure that we're right? And that question had been asked before, and everybody had always been satisfied with the answer that I gave. Well, because we go by the Word of God. But this person wasn't satisfied. They said, well, but these other people use the Word of God too. And, you know, and that's true. I had to think then, well, then what is the difference? How can we be sure? How can I, as I stand before you today and preach the gospel, be sure that what I'm preaching to you is the truth? That it is according to the Word of God and not just from the Word of God. You know, there's a big difference. Everybody uses the Bible when they get up to preach. Even the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses will use this book. Seventh-day Adventists use this book, and all the other cults and things out there use this book. How can I be sure before God that what I preach to you this morning is according to His Word and according to His will? And you know, I came to the conclusion after thinking about that when this person refused my first answer. You know, there has to be some reason that I can have that assurance. And I came to this very simple thing. Because I allow the Word of God to change my beliefs.
Amen.
I have changed over the years according to this book.
Amen.
Not according to what people said or what people thought or according to tradition, but according to what the Word of God said. And sometimes it's been difficult decisions.
Right.
Sometimes it's cut me off from people that I loved. But if I find the Word of God teaching something, I am constrained to go by this book.
Amen.
And if you don't have that conviction this morning, if you're not certain about what you believe, You better check it out. You better be sure that what you believe is according to this book and be willing, if you're wrong, to change. Because only then can you be sure you're right. He said, well, if you've changed, how do you know you won't change in the future? Oh, I don't know that. I may still change in the future some things. But you know, it's marvelous to know that I have never changed on the fundamental things. I mean, those things that are basic to salvation and redemption and resurrection, those things I haven't changed. It's been these other things. But I would even change there if God were to reveal it to me from the book. But you know, He doesn't change in those areas. But some of the traditions, some of the things that we have been taught and been brought up with from our childhood, as we get into the Word of God, we see that they're not right. And we have to change. We have to, according to the Word of God, direct our lives and direct those people that we're teaching and preaching to. We just have to. And the Lord's done something of that nature in these past few weeks in my life. According to His Word, I've seen a little bit different in the matter of missions. And I want you to listen to me this morning. And I'm not going to tell you what it is. Let you kind of hold that and wonder until we get to the end. What is it that you changed in? My message this morning is not just concerning missions, but it's along the same line that Mike was already sharing this morning about salvation. If I had a title to my message, I would say, "What is man? What is man?" Now, you know, according to who you ask, you'll get a different kind of an answer. If you ask a scientist what is man, an evolutionary scientist will tell you that we're just simply the top of the heap. That after all of these things that have evoluted, that we're right at the top, you know. There's nothing higher than man. We came out of that blob, you know, that was back in the beginning, and we finally evoluted till we've come to this place. If you ask a social scientist, a man that believes in what we call human nature, being good and so forth, well, he'll give you a different opinion. We have all kinds of views of man. But you know, the Bible tells us what we really are. And now you can imagine and you can believe what you want to, but the Word of God tells you what you really are. It tells me where I came from and it tells me where I'm going. And if we don't go to this book, we're going to be wrong in our view of man. And if we're wrong in our view of man, we're going to be wrong in everything else. Did you know that? If you're wrong in your view of man, then you're wrong in every area of your life. You're wrong in your view of God. If you believe that we are a result of evolution, then you don't believe in the God of this book. Amen. You're deceiving yourself. If you believe in the God of the social scientists that man is innately good and all he needs is just the right kind of environment and he'll blossom and bloom, you're deceiving yourself. Amen. You will never be right about anything in life until you're right on the doctrine of man. What is man? The verse that I've chosen is in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. Paul said in Hebrews 2:6, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" You think about that for a minute. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? David said that first, and we still echo it today. What is man? And I don't know whether you ever had that thought or not, but oftentimes as I looked up at night and seen the stars, I've often thought, why would God even care? Why would God even be interested in man when we're on probably the smallest of all the planets that He created, insignificant as a planet, but how much more so as just a mere man? And yet God left all the rest of creation alone, set it aside, like the shepherd with the 99 sheep that were there. He left them alone and he went after that one little sheep. Now God didn't do anything else, as far as we know, about the rest of creation. But he sent his son to this planet. Amen. And for me, Jesus Christ went to the cross. Why? What is man? Now in conjunction with Mike's message this morning, I don't know whether you ever thought about it or not, but the realization hit me one day that, you know, man's the only one that has salvation offered to him. Right. Did you know there are no saved angels?
That's right.
There's only two kinds, those that didn't fall and those that did fall. And those that didn't fall never were lost. They don't need to be saved. And those that did fall will never have the opportunity to be saved. It says they are bound eternally in chains waiting the day of judgment.
Yes, amen.
Well, why, if God was not concerned about angels, He didn't provide a redemption for angels, why would He for men? Now, I'm not sure I have all the answers to that, but I'm thankful that He did.
Amen.
I'm thankful to God that He loved mankind and that He sent His Son in the likeness of Amen. Sinful flesh and for sin to condemn sin in the flesh.
Amen.
And provide a way
Amen.
Of salvation. What is man? Well, in the Bible, if you look in Genesis 2:7, you'll find what you are.
Amen.
Genesis 2:7. Now, it's not very flattering. This is not the kind of message that builds people's egos. But it says that, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." You probably all heard the story about the little boy that after his mother told him about creation, he got down to pray and he says, "Mommy," he said, "somebody under my bed." He said, "I don't know whether he's coming or going, but and somebody," he saw some dust under there. And you know, his mother told him, you know, that man was created of dust and that when he died, he'd go back to dust. And he said, "I don't know whether he's coming or going, but," he said, "somebody's under my bed." Well, as unflattering as it is, that is the truth. We are made of dust. And you know, if you believe the Bible, this one verse is all you need to refute this thing of evolution.
Yeah, amen.
It doesn't say it took a monkey that was intelligent and put a little more into him and made a man out of him. It said it took the dust of the earth.
Amen.
He didn't need evolution. He is a creator.
Amen.
I feel sorry for the guy that needs evolution. I really do. And you know, by the way, it takes a great deal more faith to believe evolution than it does to believe this book.
Amen.
You've really got to have a lot of faith to believe in evolution. But it says that man was formed from the dust of the earth. And then in 3:19, if you look there, it says that that God, after the curse was placed on him, he says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou was thou taken, for dust thou art. And unto dust thou shalt return." Now, as I said, that's not very flattering, but it's the truth. We are nothing more physically than dust. And if you don't believe it, all you have to do is go to Mexico and go to some of those places where they bury people, and after a few years they dig them up because they didn't pay for their plot, and see what's left. There's not very much left except bones. Why? Because we're dust and we return to the dust. And I suppose if we wait long enough, even those bones would turn back to the dust. But what is man that thou art mindful of him? Now, there's something more about man than his physical being, surely. There's something more than just what meets the eye. And that is what God sent his Son to redeem.
Amen.
He didn't send his Son to redeem necessarily a body, a physical being. No, he sent him to redeem us because we're spiritual beings also. Because he created man in his own image. And that means that man was created in God's image, having a body, a soul, and a spirit, which simply corresponds to the triune God.
Amen.
We are triune beings.
Amen.
We have a spirit. Now, when we're born, initially, we're born dead spiritually because of Adam's sin. But God had a desire in his heart to have sons that he could have fellowship with. And so, Jesus Christ came not to heal bodies. Oh, this breaks my heart when I hear people that make the message that God gave us healing or miracles or any of these other things. Now, that doesn't mean that God is not interested in your well-being. But that's not the reason Jesus came. Listen, beloved, if that was the reason Jesus came, then why did he go back before he finished? It says that he healed all that came to him, but what about those multitudes that didn't come to him? What about at the pool that day when he went and he healed one man out of all the multitudes that were there? And as far as we know, he walked off and didn't do a thing for the rest of them.
Right.
You see, Jesus didn't come because he was concerned about our physical well-being. He came because he was concerned about our eternal being, our spirit. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Look at Isaiah 40:12-17. Isaiah chapter 40. Well, you know so far that what I've said is not what I've changed in, because that's what I believed all the time. I'm not changing that.
Amen.
40:12-17. Now, you think it's bad that man by himself is just dust, and therefore not of any value. Look what it says about the nations. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, or who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Who is wise enough that he could have given God some instruction? Of course, no one. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. Did you hear that? It says that all of men that have ever lived are like just a drop in the bucket. Or like the fine dust, the small dust in a scale. Now, you go to a meat market in Mexico, and you get some meat where they have a scale where they have, on one side they have a weight, on the other side they put your meat. And you know, it's a little bit aggravating if you think they've got something over there besides just the weight. I've got a 2 kilo weight, plus they got a rock over there, you know. You know, wait just a minute now. You're not going to weigh my meat according to that, are you? Because if you do, I'm not going to get what I'm supposed to get. But you know what? If there's just dust on the scale, that wouldn't bother you, would it? Not at all. What difference does it make about dust? Dust on the scale wouldn't bother you at all. He said, it doesn't make any difference. He said, look, wait a minute, don't do that. There's dust on that. Wouldn't make any difference, would it? You know why? Because dust doesn't weigh anything. It has no value. It is of little account. And God says that all the nations heaped together, all of mankind put together, to him is just like that. Nothing. Vanity. Less than nothing. Now then, the reason I've said that is to say simply this. You need to understand grace.
Amen.
God didn't have to save us. Amen. There was no requirement upon God to save anybody. Amen. God was not forced to provide a way of salvation. You see what he says here? That we're less than nothing. We can add nothing to God. He needs nothing. Everything we could bring to him, all the cedars of Lebanon and all the burnt offerings are not sufficient for God. Everything we could do, everything we could add to God is zero.
Right.
The reason God saved us is because he just wanted to.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
You need to understand that, because if you don't, you'll never appreciate your salvation like you should. God saved you because he wanted to, not because you'd add something to him. I got married because I needed a wife. That's the reason Brian got married. We all knew that. He waited so long, we knew he had to have a wife. But you know, God didn't save me because he needed me. I added nothing to God. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, that's an important part of salvation, and you need to realize that. But I want to focus on something a little different this morning. Taking that thought of dust. Well, excuse me, let me give you two other verses, because I want to help you to realize that we're not going to always be like this. Look at Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 12 and verse 19 through 20. Isaiah 26. Verse 12. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. And then verse 19 and 20. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body, shall arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as a dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Now, Isaiah here is talking about the time of tribulation that's come on the earth. And it says here that dead men shall live, and that those of us that are in the dust shall arise and sing. Isn't that glorious? Amen. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Well, we're not going to always be in the dust. God's going to raise us from that place. And in Daniel 12:1 and 2, Daniel said that many that sleep in the dust shall arise, some to condemnation and some to everlasting salvation. Then I want you to look at Psalm 103:8-14. Psalm 103:8-14. Why are we able to say that we can arise from the dust and sing? Why can we say with assurance that one day that those that sleep in the dust shall arise? Because God had mercy. As this verse says, in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And like as our father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we're dust. Aren't you glad that God is a merciful God? That in spite of our being dust, in spite of our being nothing, that God does have mercy. He doesn't reward us according to our sin. He doesn't remember us according to our iniquities. But God shows mercy even to us who are made of dust. I praise the Lord for that. Amen. I thank God. I really do. You know, He didn't show mercy to the angels. Amen. The angels that sinned were cast down. There was no second chance for the angels. Amen. But thank God there is for us. I'll just give you a little secret. Why? That's true. The angels were created beings. And we're generated beings. You know the difference? You had a father and mother. You were not created, but Adam and Eve were created. And from Adam and Eve came all of the people that people this earth today. Amen. And so when Adam sinned, his sin was passed upon all of his race. All of us inherited Adam's sin, damned because of what Adam did in the garden. That's unfair, you say. Oh no, that's the best thing that ever happened. Yeah. Because you see, since we're generated people, Jesus Christ came in the form of human flesh. He became one of us so that He might redeem the human race from sin. So just like Adam's sin was passed upon all who were born of Adam, Jesus Christ's righteousness is passed upon all who are born of Christ.
Amen.
If you're of Adam, and that's what it says, that's not my words, that's what 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, in Adam all die. You don't believe that? You haven't visited the funeral parlors lately or been to the cemeteries. Everybody dies. You know why? Because they were born of Adam. It's not because they were bad. It's because they were born of Adam.
Amen.
Not because they drank and cussed and caroused. It's because they were born of Adam. But it says in Christ all shall be made alive.
Amen.
And it doesn't say everybody's good that's born of Christ. No, that's not true. But everybody's going to be made alive. One day they're going to hear that trumpet sound. And they're going to come forth out of the grave. You know why? Because we've been born again.
Amen.
And so all of Christ's righteousness was passed us. Now, He couldn't do that for the angels because, you see, they were created beings. Jesus would have had to die for each angel individually. You know why? Because they sinned individually. They made that choice deliberately. They decided for themselves that they would rebel against God. You didn't do that, neither did I. I'm not a liar because I chose to lie. I'm a liar because that's my nature. That's right. You say, well, that's not my nature. You're just kidding yourself. You've even lied to yourself. We all have a sinful nature. Now, if you don't have children, you may be excused for believing that people are good. But if you have children, there's something wrong with you. If you have children, you are not unaware of the fact that children are monsters. And not just other people's children, your children, and my children, and his children. You know why? Because we have a common ancestor. But because of that, thank God salvation has been provided in Christ. Now, you may have never understood how it is that just believing in Jesus Christ is all you need to do. Don't you see? All you had to do to be bad was to be born of Adam. All you have to do to be saved is to be born of Christ.
Amen.
It's just that simple. Just that simple. You didn't have to do anything to be bad, did you? No, you didn't. You just had to be born. You don't have to do anything to be saved, but just be born again. Just receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, I want you to look with me back in Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Look at Genesis chapter 12. All of you are familiar, at least most of you, I think, are familiar with chapter 12. And that is a promise that God gave to Abraham concerning his seed. In chapter 11, He told him to get out of the land that he was living in and go to a land that He'd show him. And then in chapter 12, He says, now, I'm going to do these great things for you. He said, I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless him that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And then look at the final verse, or the final part of the verse. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, most of us, for years and years and years, have put all the emphasis on the first part and nothing or very little on the last part. But you know, all of the first part is there because of the last part. God did not bless Abraham for Abraham's sake. God blessed Abraham for all the families of the earth.
Amen.
It was for our sake that God gave the promise to Abraham. It was for our sake that He called Abraham out of that heathen land, that idolatrous people. It was for our sake that He promised him a seed. And that seed was not Isaac, that seed was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But you know, look if you will in Genesis 15, chapter 15, 1 through 6. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He's trying to make a deal with God. He said, I don't have a son, so why don't you just let me use this servant of mine, and I'll adopt him, and he can be my son. And you know, so many people make that mistake, trying to help God out. You know, God doesn't need any help.
Amen.
You know why He killed that soldier that day when he reached up to stand in the ark? Because that soldier was trying to tell God that he couldn't do it all by himself. He needed some help. You better be careful what you touch. When God says He's going to do something, just let Him do it. He doesn't need any help. He said, I'm going to help you out. And God says, no. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own mouths shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars that thou shalt be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And then that marvelous verse, And he believed in the Lord, and he counted unto him for righteousness. Isn't that great? But what did God say here now about his seed? They're going to be like the stars, didn't he? That's the first thing he told him. They're going to be like stars. I want you to look now, if you will, at Genesis 22, verse 17. Genesis 22, verse 17. By the way, also in chapter 26, verse 4, he repeats this, that his descendants are going to be like the stars. But here in 22... And verse 17, listen to what the Lord says, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. It's 26:4, isn't it? I got my scriptures backwards. I'm sorry. Nope. I was right. I'm sorry. I was right the first time. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're going to go back to 22:17, and here's what he says in 22:17. If I can find it again. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now then, two figures that we have found about the descendants of Abraham. One is they're going to be like the stars, and one is they're going to be like the sand. Now, all of those that are Bible scholars understand that this is talking about the physical seed of Abraham and the spiritual seed of Abraham. Some are like the sand, which are earthly people, and some are like the stars, which are heavenly people. Now, who is that? Somebody tell me. There's another figure. If you look with me in Genesis 28, verse 14. Genesis 28:14. Listen what he says here. And he says, And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Isn't that amazing? Now, you know, the amazing thing is that this is found before either one of the others. If you look back with me in chapter 13, verse 16. Before he talked about the stars or the sand, either one, he told Abraham that his seed was going to be like the dust. 13, verse 16. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be also be numbered. Now then, I am of the opinion, and I trust that you have come to this place in your life, that you realize that the Word of God is not for nothing.
Amen.
There are not any figures of speech in the Word of God that don't have a reason. God does not choose words carelessly. Every Sunday night we come together to eat what we call the Lord's Supper. And there are two elements, the bread and the grape juice. Now, He didn't choose Fritos and Pepsi-Cola. Or He didn't choose bread, we call it Bimbo in Mexico, I can't think of a brand name, buttercrust and milk. He didn't choose water and something else. He chose bread and He chose grape juice. And we know, I'm not going into all that, but the reason is very reasonable and logical why He chose those two elements. Because they say something. They speak for the truth. Now then, I want to engage your attention this morning. Is there a truth that we have missed in the analogy of Abraham and his seed? I think there is. We know about the earthly seed, that is Israel. We know about the heavenly seed, that's the church, the redeemed. But what about the dust? How does that have anything to do with us today? Now we know that we're dust, but He didn't say we're going to be, He said we're going to be like the dust. Well, let's see if we can find out what that has to do with anything. I want you to look at Genesis 12:3. Genesis 12, verse 3 says, the last part, I'm just going to read the last part. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now look at 18:18. 18:18. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in Him. Look at 22:18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Look at 26, verse 4. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then look at 28, verse 14. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Did you realize that the promise of God to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob always included this additional thing? And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families, or all the nations, or all the people of the earth be blessed. I never realized that until just recently. God didn't give just a singular blessing to Abraham and to his children for their benefit. God had a far wider purpose in mind. He said, I'm going to use you to bless the world. I'm going to use you to be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. Now then, if it's true that we are Abraham's seed, and that's what it says over in the New Testament, that those are not Jews that are Jews outwardly, but those that are Jews inwardly. And we're children of Abraham by faith. Not because we're circumcised, but because we believed. Now then, if that's true, then ought not we to be like the dust that God speaks of here? Now then, what's different about the dust and the stars and the sand? What is there different about those three figures? Somebody have an idea? The dust, the stars, and the sand. What's different about those three figures? Exactly, brother. The stars are fixed. Isn't that right? I mean, you don't have to wonder, you know, if you're an astronomer, I wonder where this star's going to be tonight. It's going to be the same place it was this time last year. And, you know, the sand may move a little bit, but you want to find sand, you go to the seashore, don't you? That's right. Sand stays pretty much fixed. But the dust just goes everywhere. If you don't believe that, you never lived in West Texas. Or Mexico. You can put a cork in a bottle, and you can put tape around it, and dust will still get in. That's right. You can't keep dust out. And that's what God told Abraham. Look again, if you will, in chapter 28, verse 14. Look at that again. 20:14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And then, because of that, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. You know, that's a principle. The stars don't bless people. And the sand doesn't bless people, but the dust does. You know why? Because the dust goes where the people are. You can't keep it out. And you know, that's what God intended for Abraham and his people to do. And they didn't do it. They failed. They failed miserably. Look at the chances Abraham had to tell about his God. He went down to Egypt and he could have told old Pharaoh about his God. But you know what he did? He told him a lie. Yeah. He said that his wife was his sister. And you know what he did? He got thrown out of the country. That's right. He was a missionary to Egypt, and the first thing he did, he got thrown out. And they put a letter there at the point of entry and said, don't let him back in again. Some missionary have had that problem. But what a shame. And then as he comes along, and he has the same opportunity, and he goes down, and he does the same thing his daddy did. Did the same thing. Instead of telling about this great God that he had, he lives just like the rest of the people around him. Well, the church came along, and the church did the same thing. They got this thing called Pentecost, and they thought it was so good, they decided they'd just stay around and enjoy the blessing. And you know, God intended for them to be scattered. He told them, he said, go and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature! But they didn't do that, did they? No, they wanted to stay at home. They just thought it was so good. They were kind of like Peter when he said, let's build three tabernacles here. You know, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Well, they just thought it was so good. And God had to send the persecution for them to scatter. But they did scatter, didn't they? They went everywhere. And it says they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Preaching the good news. Isn't that marvelous? God intended from the very beginning for those of us that are redeemed not to be like the sand, not to be like the stars, but to be like the dust that just goes everywhere. But not just to go everywhere, but to go everywhere to be a blessing to all the families and all the peoples of the earth. Have you ever thought about just being dust still? You've been saved? You say, well, man, I'm not dust anymore. Yeah, we're still dust. God said that Abraham's seed would be like the dust that would just go everywhere and bring a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. And that's what the Spirit of God does when we open our hearts to Him. He just takes us different places. Have you ever thought about all the places that God's people have been sent to preach the gospel? They have been taken into all kinds of situations because God had a reason for them being there. And they recognize it and they preached the message of the cross of Christ, and people got saved. Isn't that marvelous? We're just like the dust of the earth. Now, what's the answer? How's that going to happen? Well, if you look at chapter 52 of Isaiah, I want to show you something. Isaiah 52, chapter 52, verses 1 through 7. You know, it's amazing what you can find out if you do a little studying. It really is. You know, I've shared this before here, I'm sure, but you know, gold and silver is not found on top of the ground. Gold and silver is in the mines. You have to dig for it. And that's right, in spiritual matters too. If you want to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, you're going to have to dig for them. You have to work for it. Or if you're satisfied with rocks to put in your ring, well, you can find rocks anywhere. Hang a rock around your neck if you want to. But you know, people don't want those things for their adornment. But why are we as Christians satisfied with just a superficial? Why don't we get down and dig and find out what God has for us? Man, there's some good things. Look at chapter 52, verse 1 through 7. Awake, awake. That'd be a good sermon for any church, wouldn't it? Maybe we wouldn't have to preach anymore now. Awake! Put on that strength, O Zion. Put on that beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Isn't that marvelous? Shake thyself from the dust. And there, here we're using the figure in the double sense. The dust here are those that are unredeemed. Shake thyself from the people of this world, from the world of things around you. Shake yourself from the dust and sit down. And there's a complete salvation. You don't have to keep working. You know, you just sit down. It says that when Christ had finished all that he had to do, he sat down at the Father's right hand. And now he bids us to come and sit down. We don't have to work for our salvation. And, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck. O captive daughter of Zion, for thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught. And you sold yourself for nothing. You've given your life, and what have you got in return? Nothing. And ye shall be redeemed without money. Praise the Lord. Not with silver and gold, but with the blood of Jesus Christ. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? That they rule over them and make them to howl, saith the Lord. And my name is continually every day blasphemed. Listen to this. Therefore, My people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Doesn't that sound kind of like John 10, chapter 10, verse 27, 28? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then he says, listen, how beautiful are upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, and that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now then, my question this morning is simply this. How are people going to wake? How are they going to shake themselves from the dust? How are they going to be able to sit down and quit working for their salvation? Verse 7 has the answer. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good tidings. We're going to have to be the dust and go everywhere where men are. Now that's a word of exhortation. But I'd like to give you a word of encouragement. I used to believe, and this is where I found out I was wrong, I used to believe that like Israel had failed, the church was going to fail. But I just found out that the church isn't going to fail. Let me show you. You still don't believe me, maybe, but I want to show you. Look in Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10. This is after the rapture, and this great throng is gathered in heaven. And it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations. You hear that? Of all nations, and all kindreds, and all people, and all tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. You hear that? There's going to be some from every tribe, every nation, every people in the whole world. God purposed in eternity past that there would be some from every nation and people and tongue. Now, I don't know how God has this broken down, what He considers a nation and people and a tongue. But I'll tell you one thing, there's going to be some from everyone there. The church isn't going to fail. There's going to be some that from every tribe and nation and people that'll be there. Now then, I used to read that verse and I thought, well, but that's after the 144,000. You know, if you look over in the chapter 7, the first part of it, that's where he seals 144,000. So my view used to be, well, you know what we failed to do, the 144,000 preaching Jews were going to accomplish during the tribulation. But look back, if you will, just before that, in chapter 5, verse 8. Now, this is before the 144,000 are sealed or chosen or sent forth. And look what it says here, verse 8 and 9 and 10. And when he had taken the book, now this is the book, you know, that no one was worthy to loose. And they wept because no one was found worthy to open this book. But it says, when he had taken the book, the four beasts, and this is the Lord Jesus that took the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.
Amen.
Now, brothers and sisters, we were made dust in the beginning, and in our relation to God now, we ought to be like dust again. We ought to be carried by the winds of persecution, the winds of fortune, the winds of good or the winds of bad. It doesn't matter what carries us. We ought to be carried all over the world, everywhere, but for the purpose of blessing those that have not heard the gospel. You think about it again. When he told Abraham in the very beginning all these great fantastic things he's going to do, he said, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now we know that had its really ultimate consummation in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was the one that blesses all the peoples that are saved. But you know what? He can't bless anybody unless we go and tell them. Paul says, how can they hear without a preacher? They can't. Beloved, they'll never know until someone tells them. They'll never be saved until they hear the gospel. And they're not hearing the gospel through these false religions. No, they're not. We ought to go. We ought to go that all the nations and people... But you know what? I'm encouraged because I know that God's going to do what He said He's going to do.
Amen.
And He's going to do it through us. Isn't that marvelous? I tell you, I don't know about you, but I am so encouraged to know that I'm not going to fail, and I'm not talking about me personally, but I mean as a part of the church. God is going to accomplish through us what He intended to do. When we stand before the Lord one day, there's going to be some from every tribe and nation and tongue that will be there with us to join in that hallelujah chorus. Isn't that glorious? Praise God. Lord, we thank You this morning that You have given us, not to the angels, but to us, mortal men, so full of frailties, so beset by sin. Oh God, You've given to us the message of redemption. And Lord Jesus, we thank You this morning that You've encouraged us by telling us that in the final outcome, that there will be some from all of these places where some of us have never been, maybe never heard of, but some of the dust of Abraham's seed has gone there. And through them, Lord, some have been saved. We're thanking You this morning for the opportunity and for the encouragement that through this message, that all the families and nations and tribes of the earth shall be blessed. In Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning that would like to be saved. You've heard the gospel many times, but you've never been saved. You never trusted in this Christ. Would you like to be saved this morning? All you have to do is just come sit down. That means simply trust in Him. Rest in Him.
Amen.
Don't have to do anything. It's all been done. When Jesus said it's finished, that's what He meant. It's finished. Maybe some of you here this morning would like to be part of that dust that's blown. Or maybe you'd like to be some of those that help blow the dust. Somebody has to send the dust, you know. That's sending missionaries. But I wonder if God's spoken to your heart this morning. You'd like to make a decision. Like to do something this morning outward. Make some decision outwardly for the Lord. Let's sing a couple of verses of Just As I Am Without One, please.
Amen. 249.